and development of spiritual gifts. This morning, then, the character, the nature of spiritual gifts. We're reading, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, or the gift, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now notice verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And those two last words go together in the one person, the one gift, the pastor-teacher gift. Now turn back in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man, to every believer, severally or individually, as he will. Now notice also verse 28 of that same chapter. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healing, health, government or administration, diversities of tongues. And those are the gifts that are mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Now turn back to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, where you find another list of gifts given to us. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 4, we read, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And that is the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. One last verse, please, and it is found in the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is the fourth passage in the New Testament that contains a list and an exposition of the doctrine of biblical gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 10, we read, As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this public reading from His Word. Shall we bow together and ask His blessing upon His Word and our service? Father, we thank Thee this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for Thy written Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided it, that it may instruct us more perfectly in the way of God. We ask that as we study it together this morning, it may be of particular help, that Thou wilt enlighten us by the teaching ministry of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may behold wondrous things from out of Thy law, that we may be instructed in the way that we should go. And we ask, our Father, for Thy blessing upon Thy Word. We thank Thee especially as we have gathered together here for the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for a living Savior. We thank Thee for the work that He has accomplished upon the cross. We thank Thee that He is alive today. We thank Thee for the reality of the Christian's experience. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast led us and brought us to this very place. We recognize this morning that it is not by accident that we are here, but it is by the providence of God. And we ask, Father, that as Thou hast brought us together, that Thou wilt minister to each of us according to the particular and individual need that You see in our lives. We pray for Thy blessing upon the country in which we live, upon those who are in authority over us. And we ask our Father that if it is thy will, thou grant to these men wisdom that we may know something of peace in our times, that the gospel may go forth unhindered in this land. We pray too that thou will cause men and women in America to realize the tremendous responsibility that we have because of the privileges thou hast granted to us. And we ask, O God, that on this day, the Lord's Day, as many across the nation shall be gathering in churches, that there may be a work done in the hearts of many, many people by thy Holy Spirit and through thy word, that many may come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, enter into the joys of salvation and of the forgiveness of sin, and launch out into the experience of walking with thee. We ask for thy blessing upon thy word throughout the country to this very end. Now, Father, we pray for each family here at the chapel and each individual in the congregation before thee at this moment. We thank thee that thou dost know our need. We thank thee that thou art sufficient. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wilt encourage us, that thou wilt convict us, that thou wilt strengthen, that thou wilt guide through the ministry of thy word. We commit the service to thee and ask for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought Mr. Deffenbaugh was a very brave man to try that in the 8:30 service. It's awfully early to be singing like that, but you did a fine job. The character of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is not a talent. Talents, such as singing, are possessed since birth, obtained by heredity, and of course, when they are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, can be of great service in the work of God. But a talent is not a gift. A spiritual gift is not an office in the church. Attempting to follow the pattern of the New Testament, Believer's Chapel recognizes that there is one person who is the head of the church. That one person is Jesus Christ. Under the headship of our Lord Jesus, there are elders who are in authority and in responsible positions in the administration of the chapel. Under the elders, there are deacons. And these are the two administrative offices in a local church, elders and deacons, and only elders and deacons. But an elder and deacon, a gifted man, is not a spiritual gift. The person who occupies that office undoubtedly is gifted, but he does not have the gift of being an elder or the gift of being a deacon. Spiritual gifts are not offices in the local church. A spiritual gift is not the call to minister in a particular geographic area. One could not really say that a person is gifted to the inner city work, or gifted to minister in the suburbs of a city, or gifted to minister in the south or in the north. A gift is not a call to a particular geographic area. A gift is not an aptitude for a particular age group. It's not really accurate to say, he has a real gift with young people, or a real gift with college students, or a real gift with young married people. Of course, he may have ability in these areas and certain interests, but that is not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the Lord. It is a supernatural endowment of a very special faculty. As we mentioned last week, it is a capacity for service. We noticed in our study last week that there are five things that the Scriptures teach concerning the dispensing of spiritual gifts. They are dispensed by the ascended Christ. They are dispensed to every individual child of God. If you are a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. They are dispensed by the Holy Spirit sovereignly, as He will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. They are dispensed at the point or moment of conversion. A person receives it when he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And they are dispersed on the basis of grace. It is a gift given to an individual. He does not pray for it. It does not depend upon his maturity, upon his education, or his spirituality. It is a gift that is given on the basis of grace. Now, this makes something exceedingly obvious, but yet, perhaps because it is so obvious, it is by and large entirely overlooked in the Christian church today. And it is this: if what I have said in the Word of God teaches is true, then every individual Christian is in the ministry. There is no such thing as referring to a selected person or a very select group of people and saying, he's in the ministry. Every Christian is involved in the ministry of the church. Every believer has been gifted by God to contribute to the ministry of that church. Can you imagine this morning, my friend, what kind of a local church it would be if every individual in that church knew what his spiritual gift was and was exercising her spiritual gift and contributing that toward the work of the Lord in that particular local church. Every individual in that church in the ministry. Now that is not an ideal situation. That is the norm in the New Testament. That situation is a normal Christian church. And every church that is less than that is an abnormal Christian church. My prayer to God is that through the ministry of the Word and by our study in these spiritual gifts, that every individual believer who is identified with Believer's Chapel will be contributing their gift toward the ministry in this local church, and that we will become a normal Christian church by every individual being in the ministry of God. Of course, if this is to be so, then one must know what his spiritual gift is. I think it is very possible for a person to be filled by the Holy Spirit, living his life under the control of the Holy Spirit, and actually exercising his spiritual gift without knowing what that gift is. I say, I think that is possible, but I think that it is in very few cases being experienced. Seems to me that as I look in my own life and at the Word of God and the experience of other men, that there are many distinct advantages with knowing specifically what your spiritual gift is. And if I were to pass around a 3x5 file card this morning, I wonder if, from the list of gifts that we have read in the Scriptures, you could write down what your spiritual gift is. Do you see the advantages of that? If you knew what your spiritual gift is, it would act like a finger post, guiding you and directing you into the very plan and program that God has for your life. That's why He gave you that gift. It coincides perfectly with His plan for your life. Knowing God's gift is a signpost leading a person into the full realization of God's plan for his life. Knowing your gift individually and specifically, in my estimation, is of tremendous help in trying to determine the priorities of an individual's life. If God has given you the gift of administration, then every area of the local church that involves administration must be a priority on your life. And a person can only determine his priorities under the guidance and will of God when he knows what his spiritual gift is. It will be of great assistance in establishing what your priorities are as far as involvement and expenditure of time. Knowing your individual spiritual gift also, it seems to me, will be of great help in that it will identify a particular area of your life where you ought to get some training, concentrate, and begin to excel in that particular area. No one can excel in every area. And in what area shall you excel? In what area shall you take training? In what area shall you do your reading? One of the things that will help to identify an area for concentration and for development is to know what your gift is. And when you know what that gift is, it puts a big red flashing light over that area of your life. That is an area that demands concentration, demands emphasis. That is an area in which you want to excel. I think also, knowing what your spiritual gift is will help you to accept yourself. It delivers a person from all kinds of frustration. If your spiritual gift is not the gift of evangelism, then you ought not to be unduly frustrated and disturbed by the fact that you are not constantly leading people to the Lord. It's not your gift. Your gift is not the gift of evangelism. And there are many Christians that cannot accept themselves and become very critical as they look inwardly because they do not realize what their spiritual gift is, and that realization will help them to recognize and accept themselves as either deficient or with supernatural abilities in particular areas. I think it is exceedingly important for every individual Christian to know specifically what his spiritual gift is. That's why we have them listed in the Word of God. That's why we have them illustrated throughout the New Testament. How shall one know? That is the substance of my message this morning. How could one discover his spiritual gift? How shall I really be able to know what God's gift to me is? I want to suggest to you the steps. The first step is perhaps so obvious that it is overlooked. It is the step of praying to the Lord and asking Him. Let me give you the analogy. How does every member of our body know what its function and usefulness is in the human body? Well, it is because that member of the body is connected by a very amazing network called the nervous system to the control tower, to the brain. And it is because of its contact with the brain, with our head, it's because of that contact through the nervous system that this member knows what its function is in my particular body. Now, isn't that exactly true in the Christian church, my friend? The gifts, you see, are dispensed by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And he is not only able, but he is responsible to give to every individual the identification of that gift. The tragedy is that many of us may go through our Christian lives without ever falling on our knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? That is revealed to the person who is in touch with the head. That is revealed to that person who is sensitive to the leading and movement of the head of the church, the Lord himself. Sometimes it seems to me we're inclined to put the spiritual gift in the same category as God's will. You know, all shrouded with clouds, all hidden in mystery. Something as though God is trying to hide it from us. And as though God would actually be disappointed if we really found out what his will was for us. We seem to sometimes put the spiritual gift in that same category. When in reality, the Lord is so anxious to not just reveal to us his will as we face a crossroad, but also to reveal to us what the spiritual gift is that he has given to us. The first step is to pray. And I want to encourage you this morning, friend, perhaps right at this very moment, before we move into the second step, which is the crucial one, to lift your heart to God and say, Oh God, show me what my spiritual gifts really are. But how does he show us? How will he show us? I want to suggest to you then that the second step in discovering and recognizing your spiritual gift is to know, by definition, what the different spiritual gifts are. They've been listed for us in the four passages of Scripture which we have read together. And as we read them, we see list after list of spiritual gifts. As I read through the New Testament and the church in action, I see manifestations and expressions of those spiritual gifts. And what I must do before I can identify my spiritual gift is to know what the spiritual gifts are. And that is the basic bulk of the message that I would like to bring to you this morning. We're going to spend the most of our remaining time considering the spiritual gifts. We want to look at their character. We're going to look at their character generally. And then we want to look for a few moments at their character specifically. First of all, then, the character of spiritual gifts generally. If you were to take the at least 16 spiritual gifts in the New Testament, these gifts could be divided into two classifications from several points of view. Very interestingly, they cannot be divided into classifications according to sexes. That is, the Bible never indicates that certain gifts are for the male and certain gifts are for the female. A male may have the gift of evangelism and a female may have it as well. Both male and female may have the gift of teaching. The Bible never distinguishes the spiritual gift according to the sexes. Interestingly also, the Bible never distinguishes the spiritual gift according to public and private. A gift of evangelism may be a public gift. It may be a personal evangelistic gift. The gift of teaching may be a public gift from a pulpit. It may be a private gift on an individual level. The Bible does not divide the gifts between public and private. How does it classify them? First of all, the gifts may be classified then according to their nature. Some gifts are gifts of utterance. Other gifts are gifts of non-utterance. Some gifts are gifts of speaking, and other gifts are gifts of serving. Now that is the distinction that is made for us, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. There are only two gifts that are mentioned there, and I think that the Apostle Peter is giving us the two great classifications. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The two great classifications, then, according to their nature, the gifts of utterance, evangelism, teaching, exhortation, the gifts of non-utterance, giving, administration, help, and so on. They may be classified according to their nature. I think in the New Testament also, the spiritual gifts may be classified according to their sphere of use. Some gifts are given to the universal church. Other gifts are given to the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the gifts that are given to the universal church. Notice evangelist, prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and strange, isn't it, pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher gift is a gift that is given to the universal church, not to the local church. There are many gifts, though, that are given to be exercised within the context of a local church. Those are the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. The gifts, then, may be classified according to their sphere of use, the universal church or the local church. I think we can also classify the gifts according to their function. In your human body, you have major organs and minor organs. And they are major or minor according to their function in your body. In the New Testament, there are major gifts, and there are minor gifts. The major gifts are in Ephesians chapter 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those are the major gifts. The minor gifts, not inferior in any sense, but they are minor. The minor gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12. These minor gifts, I think Ephesians 4 will teach us in our next lesson, are the gifts that are developed by the major gifts. And we can take the gifts, then, that he has given to the church and classify them according to their function in the church. The major gifts are involved in the establishing of the church, the maintaining of the church, and the progress of the church. The minor gifts are involved in the administration of the local church. We may classify them according to their nature, utterance and non-utterance. According to their function, major and minor. According to their sphere, universal church and local church. The major classification for our consideration this morning is this. I believe they can also be classified according to their duration. Some gifts are temporary. Other gifts are permanent. There are at least seven, in my estimation, there are at least seven temporary gifts. Some of those gifts are said to be temporary because they are foundational. For instance, notice in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 2, verse 20, lists two of the foundational gifts. He says, speaking of the church, that it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those two gifts are foundational, and when the church was established and when the New Testament was given, there was no longer any need for an apostle nor for a prophet. It was the prophet who received direct revelation from God. Those gifts are temporary. There was no succession of the apostles or of the prophets. They were temporary gifts given for the foundation as the foundation of the church. There's a third foundational gift. It is the gift mentioned in the epistles as the discerning of spirits. Now, that was a foundational gift. It is no longer necessary today. Now that the Word of God has been given, it functions as the standard or the measuring stick for doctrine that is taught from a pulpit. And all you must do in order to judge whether what I teach is true or false is to compare it with the Word of God. Before, we had the New Testament. God gave a special gift. It was the discerning of the Spirit. And there were certain men in the local church who had that gift. So as they sat back and listened to a man speak, they could discern whether he was speaking under the control of the Holy Spirit or under some other influence. That gift of the discerning of spirit was a foundational gift, temporary, necessary until we had the Word of God. There are three gifts, then, that are foundational, therefore are temporary. We no longer have them today, apostles, prophets, the discerning of spirit. Then some gifts are said to be temporary because they are confirmatory. There are certain gifts that were given by God to confirm the message of the Christian church and the messenger who preached it. There are four such gifts. Those gifts are the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpretation. Four gifts. Each of those gifts were given in the New Testament church in order to confirm the message that was being preached and the messenger that was preaching it as from God. As you move through the book of Acts, they gradually disappear. By the time the apostles fade from the scene, there are no longer any demonstrations of the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, of the gift of tongues, of the gift of interpretation. They have faded from the scenes, and we are not surprised. It fits in perfectly with the pattern of Scripture. If you read through the Bible carefully, you will discover that there are at least five periods of time in God's program where miraculous signs and gifts are given. The first, Moses. He was the very first one to do miracles and signs. The second, Elijah and Elisha. The third, Jesus Christ. The fourth, the apostles in the early part of the church. The fifth, yes, there's still one more. And the fifth is Revelation chapter 12, the two witnesses during the tribulation period. They also shall do miracles and signs. Now, if you take time, friends, to study each of those five periods, you will discover that miraculous gifts were given in those periods of time in order to confirm the message and the messenger at the beginning of some colossal movement or at the time of some great apostasy. The striking thing about all five occurrences is that they were always given to Israel and to unbelieving Israel. It was true in Moses' time. He said, "How will they believe that I'm sent by you?" "I'll tell you," says the Lord. "Put your hand inside, pull it out, leprous." Drop down that cane. You'll become a serpent. That will be the sign to Israel that I have sent you, that you're my man with a message. Elijah and Elisha, Israel in unbelief. Send down fire from heaven. The sacrifice on Mount Carmel is consumed. It's a sign to unbelieving Israel. Jesus Christ appears on the scene. Israel is in unbelief. He does his miracles and signs to confirm to them that he is from God. The apostles in the early chapters of Acts do their miracles, signs, speaking in tongues and interpretation. And it is to Israel, to unbelieving Israel, the two witnesses appear on the scene in the tribulation period. Their ministry to Israel, to the Jewish people, to unbelieving Israel. And they shall do miracles and signs to confirm the fact that they are from God and their message is of God. There are seven temporary gifts. Three of them foundational: apostle, prophet, discerning of spirits. Four of them confirmatory: miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpretation. All of the rest of the gifts in the New Testament appear to be permanent. And it is those permanent gifts that we would like to look at when we come to consider the character of spiritual gifts specifically. What is the character of these gifts specifically? Now let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the first passage that we have read. We want to try to define and illustrate each of these remaining permanent spiritual gifts. It says in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, temporary gift, and some prophets, temporary gift, and some evangelists." That is the first permanent gift that we have recorded in this particular passage. Of course, the first and greatest responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is to propagate the gospel. And it is the responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ to be a witness to Jesus Christ. But there are some people who have an extraordinary ability to make the gospel so clear and to present it in such a forceful way that men and women respond to the message as they present it. That person is an evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. He has a burden for unsaved people. He'd rather witness about Jesus Christ and tell others how they can become Christians than do anything else. He'd rather preach the gospel than eat or sleep. He's got a burden, a concern for those who are unsaved and without the knowledge of their sins forgiven. He has a very clear understanding of the gospel message. He understands exactly the significance of the death of Christ. He understands the implications of the sin nature. The work of the atonement is clear to him. He has a clear grasp of the work of Christ and of the message of the gospel. He has the ability to sit down and to clearly explain the gospel to an individual, so that after he has explained it, the issues are very clear to that individual. He can stand before an audience and preach a gospel message so that every individual in that audience at least sees the message of the gospel as he has been presenting it. He has a peculiar delight in leading people to the Lord. Great joy just overwhelms in her heart when she's introduced someone to the Christian life. She loves to work with that young Christian and to lead them on in the Christian life. That is an evangelist. That girl or that man has the gift of evangelism. She may be like Philip. He may be like Philip, I should say, really. That is, stand behind a pulpit. As Philip moves to Samaria and to preach a gospel message, so many, many individuals have come to the Lord. He or she might be like Philip, climbing up into the chariot beside that eunuch from Ethiopia, opening up Isaiah 53 and beginning at that passage to preach unto him Jesus. Down the road shortly, the person has become a Christian. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he's baptized. That's the gift of evangelism. It's a heart that is concerned for the unsaved, and he has a peculiar and extraordinary ability to make the gospel simple and clear as he presents it to individuals. The next gift in our passage is the gift of pastor-teacher. If it is the evangelist that introduces people to the Lord and brings them to the point of salvation, it is the pastor-teacher who leads them on in their Christian life. It's rather striking that this is the only dual gift in the whole of the New Testament: pastor-teacher. Both of these gifts residing in the same individual. As the pastor, he is a shepherd. He guards the flock. He leads the flock. He warns the flock. He protects the flock. As the teacher, he has the ability to give them a nice, balanced diet so they're nourished and they grow in their Christian life. That is a pastor-teacher. He loves people. A good friend of mine, Chuck Swindoll, here in the city, says that if a pastor-teacher does not love people, he is like a shepherd who's allergic to sheep, or like a mother who would sure like to have a family but can't stand kids. pastor teacher. He loves people, likes to shepherd them, to feed them, to lead them on in the things of the Lord. He's got a concern for their spiritual well-being. He's got a deep, deep burden for their life and for their growth and for their development and for their progress. It's rather striking, isn't it, that the gift of pastor teacher is a gift. It is not an office. And what an injustice we do to the Word of God when we refer to an individual as having the office of the pastor in a church. Pastor teacher is a gift. There are only two offices in the local church, elders and deacons, as well as the priesthood of all believers. The pastor teacher is a gifted person. I suspect as I read the New Testament that perhaps one may say that every elder ought to have the gift of pastor teacher. I think Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5 could very well indicate that. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he has the gift of a pastor teacher. It's very possible. Just as the Lord may give many individuals the gift of evangelist, that he could give many individuals the gift of pastor teacher. And there is no question in Believer's Chapel that there are several men who have been given the gift of pastor teacher. And they're exercising that gift, some from a pulpit and some on a private level. But they're exercising that gift. And we have no question in our mind that there are perhaps many others who have been given the gift of pastor teacher who have never recognized it, who have never developed it. And this is one of the reasons why we are having this service. One of the reasons why we're having this series. We believe one of the great needs in Believer's Chapel is for the use of the gift of pastor teacher. And it is our earnest prayer that if that is the gift that God has given to you, that you'll recognize that gift, you'll work on it and develop it and train it and use it as you are involved in the work of the ministry at Believer's Chapel. But there are other gifts. And I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 12 and notice some of the gifts that are mentioned for us in this particular passage. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 6 you have the gift of prophecy. That is the temporary gift we have mentioned. Now when you come to verse 7, you have the gift of ministry. That word simply means service. I connect that with the gift of help, as you have it presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so another one of the gifts given to the church is the gift of service, or the gift of help. This is the extraordinary ability to serve faithfully behind the scenes in very practical ways so that the work of the ministry can move on smoothly. The host of unseen tasks that must be fulfilled before the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the chapel can move out smoothly, that myriad of tasks is accomplished by persons with the gift of help. These people do not like the limelight, but they're just like the line on a football squad. They're the very backbone of the team. And the gift of ministering, the gift of help, is the very backbone of the work at Believer's Chapel. These are the men who look after the lawns. They look after the air conditioning. They look after the heat. They do the maintenance work. They're the persons who look after the musical instruments, the music at the chapel. They handle the tape recording. They look after the secretarial work. They prepare the materials for Sunday school teachers. They do some of the financial work. It is the gift of ministering. It is the gift of help. And it is a very, very important work. What a tremendous gift God gives to a person when he gives him the ability to faithfully and joyfully work behind the scenes in practical areas of ministry so that the work of the Lord may progress. I suggest that all of us are to be available for such work, but some have been given that supernatural ability to do it faithfully and joyfully. Perhaps Onesiphorus is our example. Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 1 of Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me. And I just picture this man as someone who's just behind the scenes, who's helping, who's working, who's ministering. If you come through Romans chapter 12, you come to the second gift, and that is the gift of teaching. Really, it's the fourth permanent gift that we are mentioning. In verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. Very striking that in all three passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, the gift of teaching is mentioned. This must be a very, very important gift. The gift of teaching is the ability to take the Word of God and to make it clear to someone. So that after having taught, the person is able to turn to you and say, I see it. I see what the passage is meaning. That's having the gift of teaching. A teacher is someone who loves to study the Word, enjoys the study of the Word. He has the facility and the ability to handle the disciplines connected with the study of the Word, perhaps the original languages. But he has the grammatical ability to cope with the Word of God. He loves to study it. He loves to teach it. He can make it clear as he teaches it. I think perhaps he might be something like Priscilla and Aquila. They notice our friend Apollos. and they see that he is deficient in the truth, they take him home. And Acts chapter 18 says that they instructed him in the way of God more perfectly. I think both of them had the gift of teaching. They did it on a personal level, on a home situation. But they were able to make the word of God clear as they taught the truth to that particular person. That is the gift of teaching. When you come into verse 8, you come to our fifth permanent gift. And that is the gift of exhortation. There are two major thrusts in this gift of exhortation. The first is, he fires a person up to action. The person who teaches leads the other individual to say, I see it. The person who exhorts leads the other individual to say, I'll do it. That's what the exhorter does. He lights the flame. He ignites the emotion. He is the one who leads the person to the point of saying, I'll do it. He exhorts. The other thrust in the gift of exhortation is that of encouragement. She is able to come along and put her arm around another friend and just encourage them along in the time of Christian life. What a very important gift. The gift of exhortation. It's sort of the practical or emotional side of preaching. A very, very valuable gift. The gift of exhortation. Perhaps it was Jude that had this gift. He wanted to write to the persons to whom he writes his little epistle. But he says in verse 3, it is needful for me to write you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Exhortation. Firing to action. Appealing to doing. A very valuable and important gift. Then there's another gift. If you come on to our passage, it is the gift of giving. He that giveth. Now, every individual, of course, is to give. But there are some people who have the peculiar ability from God to give abundantly, to give joyfully, to give liberally, to give consistently. They do not give out of their riches. They give according to the riches that God has given them. The gift of giving is not reserved for the wealthy. The Philippians engaged in it, and they were in poverty. But they gave abundantly according to what they had. The gift of giving. We have a business friend in Canada who launched out in a business and wasn't really sure what God's will was for his life and where he was to go. It was a construction business, and it grew and blossomed. And in the middle of his progress and growth, he discovered the gift of giving in the Scriptures. The Lord gave him a real desire to do this. And strange, as he moved on into his business world, he began to discover that the very reason why God had put him in business and the reason why his business had flourished so highly was that he might be able to exercise the gift that God had given him. And he has been used by God in wonderful and marvelous ways in relation to the exercise of his gift of giving. A great gift. If you come through the passage, you will discover there's still a further one. It is he that ruleth. Now, the word ruleth in Romans, I think, is somewhat comparable to the work of administration or government in 1 Corinthians. And this is the ability to administer. It's the ability to organize. The ability to carry out a program efficiently. The word rule simply means to stand before and preside. The word to govern or administer in 1 Corinthians is the word to pilot a ship through the rocks safely to a port. That's what the person does with this gift. He does not just sit on a committee. He gives vision. He gives direction to that committee. He's able to guide a project through the rocks and bring it safely to the goal that is before them. He's a vision and the ability to do things decently and in order. What a great gift the gift of administration and ruling is. If you come down through the passage, you will find there is still another one. And at the end of verse 8 it says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is a wonderful gift. The person who gives of his possession. The person with the gift of showing mercy gives of himself, his time, his patience, his heart. The person with the gift of showing mercy has the sensitivity, the patience, the compassion, and the love to understand the needs of a person when they're going through times of great trial and great distress. This is the person that has the ministry to the bereaved, to the infirm, to the person in deep depression, to the person facing great anxiety. What a very needed gift this is. And the person with this gift has the capacity to show mercy in that situation. If you were to compare 1 Corinthians with Romans, I think you would find that there is still one last gift in 1 Corinthians that has not been covered, and that is the gift of faith. To show faith. Every believer is to exercise faith in his Christian experience, but some have the amazing ability to believe God without any doubt or any disturbance, regardless of the external pressures. They just have the capacity to trust God. They delight in the impossible situations. There's something like that Hudson Taylor. Something like George Mueller. Men who have been gifted with the gift of faith. Perhaps like Stephen in Acts chapter 6. A man who was full of faith. What a tremendous gift this is. These are the nine permanent gifts. And I'm rather of the opinion, before you and I can recognize what our gift is, we need to know what these spiritual gifts are. But yet that does not answer the question completely. How can I recognize my gift? Let me conclude by giving you the concluding steps. The first, my friend, is to pray to God. The second is to know what the spiritual gifts are that he has given to the church. The third great indication as to what God's gift is to you is that he will give you a desire in your heart to do what he has gifted you to do. And as I have been speaking this morning, the prayer of my heart has been, as I have listed the permanent gifts, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would come down and just ignite your heart. So you would say, that's what I would like to do. That's where my interest is. I think I could do something like that. My, I surely would like to have that gift of showing mercy. You have the desire. That is the third great movement toward discovering what God's gift is. And I want to ask you right now this morning, as we have gone through those permanent gifts, has God put his finger on one in your life so that you've been able to say, yes, I think maybe that's what mine is. It is the gift of teaching. Or perhaps it is the gift of giving. Maybe it is that gift of administration. And he's been putting his finger on one, and he's been placing that desire in your heart. Then let me tell you, my friend, that there's a fourth step. And the fourth step is this, acting upon the desire of your heart. God will surely indicate to you that this is his gift if, as you exercise it, you will see, and others will see, that you have ability in this particular line. That is the fourth great word I want you to remember. It is ability. As one moves out and exercises his spiritual gift, the elders stand back and they observe and say, I think he has ability in that way. Others will respond and say, I appreciated that little word that you gave. And as others are responding, indications are coming to you that you have ability in this particular area. That will be one of God's great seals upon the fact that this is a spiritual gift that he has given to you. But then there is a fifth one, and it is the capstone. After you have prayed, after you know what the gifts are, after God has given you a desire to do the gift, after you've begun to do it and been available to exercise it and seen that you have ability in that area, then the fifth great step is the blessing of God. And when the blessing of God is upon your exercise of that particular desire in your heart, then you can be assured, my friend, that that is the gift that God has given to you. The blessing will be evidenced in many ways. Individuals will become Christians. Christians will be encouraged and helped in their Christian life. Perhaps, in my estimation, the greatest indication of the blessing of God upon the exercise of a gift that God has given to me is this, the deep, inexpressible joy that I have in my heart when I exercise my gift. I can't think, my friends, of a thing that I'd rather do than preach a sermon. I love to preach. When I finish preaching, if everyone hasn't gone asleep and I feel it's gone half well, I have a deep joy in my heart. There is a great satisfaction, and that satisfaction comes from God. A delight, an indication of the blessing of God. And that is one of God's ways of confirming that that is your spiritual gift. When you and I pray, when we know the gift, then when we move out to exercise them, and there's evidence of ability, it grows, and then the blessing of God is coming upon that, then we are in a position to identify that as a spiritual gift. It will function as a pointer this way into God's program for your life. It will be a great help in establishing priorities in that Christian life of yours. It will be a flashing light and say, here is an area where you want to concentrate. This is a major in your life. You want to develop this. You want to see it blossom and grow and use it. And it will be a great help to you in relieving you from frustrations. This is what God has gifted me to do, and not those things. And because I cannot do them, I ought not to be frustrated when I am not able to do them in a satisfactory way. Knowing one's spiritual gift. If every believer associated with Believer's Chapel knew what his spiritual gift was and was offering that gift to the work of the ministry at Believer's Chapel, and every individual was in the ministry, then we would have a normal Christian church. It's my prayer to God that that's what Believer's Chapel will be. Of course, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, and you do not have a spiritual gift, but I want to tell you that God has a great gift he would like to give you, and it is the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sin and salvation, the bringing into the life of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of eternal life. And that gift of eternal life, my friends, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you receive the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have never believed in him as your Savior this morning, and we would not want to close our service without giving you an invitation to trust him, to believe in him, to receive him as your Savior, that you might become part of the great church of Jesus Christ and move forward in the ministry that he is doing on the earth. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll bow for our closing prayer. Father, we thank thee this morning for the ministry that thou hast made available to each individual. We pray that those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ may implement the teaching of the Word of God and be actively engaged in the ministry of the Lord as thou hast equipped us to be. We pray for your blessing upon your Word, that if there be those who do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, that they may come to trust him as their own and to be the possessors of the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. Bless thy Word, we pray, and separate us with thy blessing, for we ask.